And we want to read one verse, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we're so thankful for the provision that's been made for us here in the pages of the Word of God. We know that you provided our every need. You provided an answer to all of life's questions. And we ask you to help us today to think seriously about the subject of this message, to consider the impact that it could have upon our lives day by day. And we pray that the Spirit of God will be our teacher. We pray that he will reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And we pray that these things might be accomplished to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want to bring you a message today entitled Thinking About Bible Memory. There's a verse that I learned many years ago, Psalm 27 and verse 1. Verse not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. 9 years ago today, I checked into the hospital with a stroke. It wasn't exactly expected. I was 46 years old. I was in Raleigh staying in a motel, working in the legislature. And I had what the doctors called a brainstem stroke. 9 months later, I had another stroke, cerebral hemorrhage this time. The first stroke paralyzed my left side so that I could wiggle one finger, about that much. And the second stroke paralyzed my right side. Couldn't wiggle anything then. And I found myself in a condition that I had never been in before, and that was totally physically incapacitated. I went to the hospital after the second stroke. The doctor told my family that I was dead. Eventually he figured out that I wasn't, and he told my sister that I would never speak more than one or two words that anybody could understand again. And you can see that they're wrong on both counts. I'm still about 75% paralyzed on the left side. I have to wear a brace from my ankle to my knee. And I still have a throat that's partially paralyzed. I have to drink with a straw. But the worst problem that I encountered in all of this was the fact that I lost, to a great degree, my ability to think. After the second stroke, I took all the pills they told me to take, 12 different kinds of blood pressure medicine so far. I took all the vitamins my mother told me to take. You have to do what your mother tells you. But my problem was that when I'd come to church, I couldn't follow sermons. I couldn't think to follow through in prayer and study the Bible. I've sometimes said that it's like I had a dark cloud in my brain, a fog that prevented me from thinking. And eventually my wife saw an ad somewhere, or heard an ad, about hyssop. And she wanted me to try some hyssop. Well, she'll tell you that I usually don't do what my wife tells me, but I did memorize another Bible verse one time. It said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And I figured if the Lord thought it was good stuff, it must be good stuff. So I took hyssop. And 2 weeks later, by the end of 2 weeks, my brain had essentially cleared up completely. And I was able to think again, almost as well as before. I couldn't remember all the things that happened before. A lot of things were gone. A lot of things were fuzzy. But I was able to think again. And one of the things I began to think about was the importance of thinking. I've been preaching a series of messages on this subject, and in the beginning of them I reminded you how the personal computer was invented. God made it. He put it in a little container on Adam's shoulder in the Garden of Eden. It's called his brain. And that was, that is, an electronic personal computer that's on the shoulders of every person. Adam named all the animals. He didn't have a way to download a file to give it to Noah. So they must have some brain power back in those days that we know very little about. They had computers that worked much better than the ones that we have today. When your computer's working properly, it moves instantly, faster than you can tell. But if you're a stroke victim, it's like you have a Rolodex instead of a computer. And as it turns around very slowly, a lot of blank cards in there, but eventually things do come up. You find that in hardening of the arteries, Alzheimer's disease. But the point I'm getting to is this. You better memorize while you have a chance. Because when you're not able, you'll be sorry that you didn't memorize. I've been through a time when the only Bible that I had was the Bible in my memory. It's the only one I could really get anything out of or adjust to. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I've been thinking about Bible memory. I'll tell you what I thought. First thing I thought was, nobody wants to hear a sermon about Bible memory. I thought to myself, if you were to give the audience a list of possible sermon topics, give them about 10 to choose from, thinking about Bible memory would not be very high on the list. And I'll tell you why. Because the first response is it's boring. A sermon on the subject of Bible memory. I got a little indication of why it's like that yesterday. I went to the Christian bookstore with my granddaughter. I was going to buy her a book. And I wanted to buy her a book called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. One of the greatest books ever written. But she didn't want that book. She wanted Christian fiction. Christian fiction. That's what they call an oxymoron. A lot of people read it. But it's garbage. It's nice garbage. Not the kind of garbage you get on TV. But I was shocked in the realization that she has no idea how important it is to read a book like Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And we live in a society that's like that. A society that doesn't think a serious thought very often. The television is on in the average home over 7 hours a day. People get in their car, they turn on the radio. People can't live without some kind of background noise going on. I'll tell you why it's like that. Because the most important thing you can do with your mind is thinking. And the devil doesn't want that. He wants something to entertain you, something to keep you occupied, something to keep you in a kind of intellectual limbo so so you can't think about the things that are important. And I'm sure you realize that what I'm talking about here is not exactly what most people want to hear. You don't want to get rid of your television set. You want to say, well, I can turn it off. I never watch anything but the news. I only let my children watch the good programs. There may be a few of you who are not liars in that regard, but there aren't many. I used to be one. And the reason I got rid of my television set was not because I'm so spiritual. It's because I'm so carnal. I can't control myself. I would sit there and watch it and waste my life and destroy my mind with ideas that are not profitable if I had one in my house. I had somebody do some work for me a while back, and they didn't get the work done. I had given them some money. So they wanted me to keep their VCR as collateral. So I thought to myself, I'll try this and see what happens. So I bring the VCR. And my granddaughter says, I want to get some videos from the Bible Institute and watch them. So I think to myself, this is great. This is exactly what you ought to do with a video if you have one. But it wasn't long before she got the idea that she wanted to watch other things. And the war begins. And the war will probably continue until I throw the thing in the trash. We don't control ourselves very well, especially when it comes to the matter of thinking. But God has commanded you to do something. Now listen carefully. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. He tells you what you're supposed to be thinking about. You're not supposed to be thinking about TV or radio or videos. You're not supposed to be thinking about worry or discouragement. You're supposed to be thinking about the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good report. He commands you. He says, think on these things. I'll tell you why that is. Because he wants you to have a life that means something. When was the last time you said anything profound to your wife or your husband? I mean something serious. Something eternally important that you wanted to discuss. There's a whole lot of idle conversation. There's a lot of talk about the necessities of life. But when was the last time you really discussed something important? Something that's going to matter 100 years from today. There's not a lot of that that goes on. And one of the reasons is the things that we have in our mind most of the time are not the things that are eternally important. Of course, we have to think about other things. We have to think about earning a living, being able to get through the machinery of existence. But God says that we can think. We can think on the things that are true and honest and pure and lovely and of good report. We can do it. And we need to do it if our life is going to have eternal meaning. Because these are the things that motivate us to do what God would have us to do. Now, a good place to start is here at Psalm 119 and verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's probably one of the first verses that you have children learn in Sunday school and Christian school about the importance of Bible memory. Hiding the word of God in your heart so that you'll know what's right, be able to do what's right. But think about this. I was not just talking about Bible memory. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Revelation 19:13 says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, his name is called the Word of God. That's talking about getting saved. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. That's when the Lord Jesus comes to live in your heart as salvation, that you might not sin against him. So we're talking here about the word living and the word written. The Bible is the thinking of God in written form. Let me say that to you again. The Bible is the thinking of God in written form. Is the mind of God revealed in words? If you want to know what God thinks, if you want to know how he thinks, you have to come to this book. It's all you need for time and eternity if you only believe it. The entire direction of life is here, in the Word. But you've got to get it out of the Word and into you. Over the next several weeks, Lord willing, I'm going to present to you my testimony of what the Lord has shown me in Bible memory. I'm the only example that I have to give you. I'm the only one who knows how it's worked on me. So I'm going to try to tell you. There are other ways to approach this subject. And if you're a young person in the school, I hope you will listen very carefully to the way your teachers tell you to memorize, to be careful to learn the citation so you can find it. Be careful to learn the verses exactly so you don't miss any part of it. But what I'm talking to you about is a little bit different in that I'm trying to deal primarily with the ideas that are put across in any given verse. The important thing is the information, word for word, from God himself. Get the information right. Because the end result is not the ability to show everybody how much you can quote. That's not the point. What you're trying to do is show his ability to fill your mind with the things that are important. If he doesn't do that, you haven't accomplished anything. You're not only in need of learning words, you're in need of learning what those words mean. The Bible says of the saved, we have the mind of Christ. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The subject is thinking. So I sat down and thought to myself, how can I make this an interesting subject? How can I make this a practical subject? What is there in my mind that Bible memory is placed there? And why is it there? Why did I memorize it? What have I gotten out of it? That's a far greater important subject than rote memory. What have you learned from it? What has God taught you? What has he impressed upon you sufficiently that you would commit it to memory? The next thing I did was think of all the passages that would come to mind. The ones that came to memory. Write them all down. And then get them in logical order, addressing the most crucial issues as they've come to my mind in 30 years of ministry. And I say again, this is a personal testimony. Doesn't work exactly the same way with everybody. But listen very carefully or you'll get discouraged in the course of this series of studies. I'm not saying to you that you ought to be able to quote all the verses that I've memorized. I'm not suggesting that there's any magic number out there. I'm saying that you start where I started, with one verse. And then after you get that one pretty well under control, you try another one. And pretty soon you go another one. As days and months and years pass, depending on the seriousness of your dedication to the idea, you look back within a short time and find out that it's amazing to you how much you know. Words that you've hidden in your heart that you might not sin against Him. So I'm not saying to you that you need to quote a lot. I'm saying start with one verse. One verse that seems important. Because that's the key. Memorizing things that helped you so that they're a part of your ability to help other people. Because if you felt that one verse really helped you, and it did, then it's certainly excellent material to use to help someone else. Maybe be one of your children, your wife or husband, one of your friends, somebody at work. That's what this ammunition is for. To go out into spiritual warfare and be able to use it. The memorization of the Word of God. But if you come to the Bible and you pick out certain verses, one verse that interests you, that enlightens you, then you'll have it started. Again, I say, the key thing is ideas. You're trying to get ideas that you didn't have before, ideas that you didn't understand before. Don't be in bondage to the verse numbers. They weren't in the Bible originally. They were put there later to help us, and they are a great help to find things. But don't be in bondage to the verse numbers when it comes to memorization. Because very often, thoughts carry over from one verse to another, one chapter to another. And you're trying to get the thought that's there, fixed in your brain, available for your computer. I'm sure you realize that most of the people sitting in this room today are very unique. Most of you have come to the knowledge of the truth. And you know what God said about most people? Especially intellectual people. He said that they would be ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The great philosophers of the ages, the great universities, they say that the purpose of their existence is a quest for truth. And you found it. You found the Word written. You found the Word living. Now you have an opportunity to avail yourself of the help that comes from knowing the truth. I say again, what I'm going to present to you is an example from my own experience. Because that's the only experience I have. I learned these things one at a time. I wish I had devoted a lot more time to it. Because there is a limitless number of good things to learn. But I want you to turn with me, if you will, to the first verse in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Beginning is a good place to start. And especially when it comes to God's book. Because the number one in the Bible is a number of singular importance. The first things, the first in a series of things, the first mention of things, the first that you come across in the Bible are of singular importance. This is the most important verse in the Bible. And most of you already know it. Your memorization contains the most important verse in the entire book. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I remember reading not long after I was saved a book on Genesis by M.R. DeHaan. Been dead many years now. And Dr. DeHaan said this. He said, if you can't get past the first verse of the Bible, there's no point in reading the rest. That made a lot of sense to me. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What do you think about that? Is it a lie? If it's a lie, why would you want to read a book of lies? It's a total waste of time to read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, or to go over and skip around and start reading other things. If you can't believe the very first words and what they claim to present, you're not ready to believe the Bible. Might as well not waste your time. Might as well go out there in the world and destroy yourself until you come to the point that you see that you see that you have what God offers, that you need to have what God offers. And when you come to that time, when you come back, it'll still be there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's presented as a very simple statement. The most important statement ever written. When you think about it, that one statement refutes atheism. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God does exist. He's written a book. You read about him right here. It refutes humanism, the idea that man is the measure of all things. It refutes polytheism, the idea that there are many gods. It refutes agnosticism, the idea that we don't know. It refutes existentialism, that the important thing is to live for today. It refutes evolution, one of the most powerful religions in the world. It refutes Epicureanism, the idea that the meaning of life is pleasure. It refutes Stoicism, the idea that the meaning of life is self-denial. It refutes your opinion. Everybody has one of those. An opinion about life and the earth and its meaning. But this verse says it's not open to opinion. It's a clear statement of fact. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But not only does it do away with a lot of bad thoughts, it promotes a lot of good thoughts. The idea of the existence of God, that God does indeed exist. The idea of the power of God, he has the power to create the heaven and the earth. The idea of the wisdom of God, he's able to put together the sophisticated system that we see around us in the universe. The idea of the goodness of God, how we all live because of the way he's put this world together with its food supply and water supply. But it also tells us something tremendously important. It tells us that God has a desire for contact. He has a desire for revelation. He's provided a book, and he says, in the beginning, God created to heaven and the earth. The most important verse in the Bible. And you already know it. Now let's turn, if you will, to John chapter 1 and verse 1. The Gospel of John. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now you see, we're moving from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Because the New Testament is designed to reveal the truth about many of the things that are in the Old Testament. And as we come to the beginning of the Gospel of John, we find a statement very similar to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I'll tell you what that verse says to you. It says that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. His name is called the Word of God. That's what the book of the Revelation says. And here he is being called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word God. The Word was God. Now look at the third verse. John chapter 1 and verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's telling you that Jesus is not only God. Jesus is the Creator. Very few people in the general public ever thought about that. They don't know that. They have no idea that that's true. That the God in Genesis 1:1, who in the beginning created, was the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know that. But that's what it says in John 1:3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And just in case you don't believe that we're talking about the Lord Jesus here, look at John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You remember how that happened, don't you? In Bethlehem's manger. Everybody knows about Christmas. Very few people know that that was the Word coming to the manger, who was God in the beginning, who created. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Tremendously important truth. And God sets it down right here in the Word of God so that you can read it and think about it and remember it and tell a world full of people who don't know about these things. Now let's turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. The 20th chapter of Exodus. And we're going to learn something more. About the creation. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. For in 6 days... the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. You see, there are some people who believe in what is called theistic evolution. The idea that God created things and sort of set evolution in motion. And that's how all things came to be. But God wants you to get it right when it comes to creation. He wants other people to get it right. So here is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why would he put it in that context? You have to think about it. Because there are some people who say, well, maybe the 6 days of creation were 1 million years each. Or 100 million years each. Maybe they weren't really literal days. But here we're talking about remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The only way the Jews ever knew about the Sabbath day, or any other day for that matter, was that morning and evening were the first day. Light and darkness. That was a day. And he's talking about remember the Sabbath day, a 24-hour period, to keep it holy. And he happens to mention this, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. 6 literal days, just like the Sabbath day. And in those 6 days, he made all that there is. No million-year-long days. Day-age theory, they call that. Actual, literal days. God did it in 6. But now let's turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Because here we're going to see how these things begin to relate to the thinking of man as a matter of creation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of him, that is of God, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's a tremendously important verse. If you want to be comfortable with your theology, people say to you, what about the heathen? What about the people who never heard? Can I remind you that for 90% of human history, there was not a completed Bible on the face of the earth? God had to reach a whole bunch of people by some other means. Printing was not even invented. There were no cases of Bibles out there. The average home had none. 90% of human history, God's revelation had to get across by some other method. And this tells you about it. For the invisible things of him from the creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, the things that he made in creation. Even to the point, what does he say? That they are without excuse. Sometimes we labor under the assumption that God has a responsibility to give everybody a tract with the gospel laid out in it the way we think it ought to be. But suppose I was talking to you about a trip to Australia. And I said, would you like me to tell you how to get to Australia? And you say, no. I don't want to go to Australia. Now why would I need to tell you about the plane change in California, or the taxi that meets the planes at the airport, or any of the details if you don't want to go? I have no obligation. If I'm offered to tell you how to go to Australia, I don't need to get into the details that eventually get you there if you're not interested in going. The judge of all the earth will do right. That's a good Bible memory verse. The judge of all the earth will do right. The old illustration cannot be improved upon. The existence of a watch proves the existence of a watchmaker. There's not a single soul who's going to put forth the idea that that watch evolved from the sand and the minerals in the soil. There's not a soul who's going to claim that the sun shone and the rain came and the wind blew and eventually the watch made itself. The existence of a watch is the proof of the watchmaker. The creation is infinitely more complicated in all of each of its parts, each of its individual parts, than a watch could ever be. It doesn't suggest the existence of a creator. It demands the existence of a creator. Creation condemns savages and scientists. It doesn't matter if you're sitting in the jungle, on a rock, under a tree, far away from America and its gospel, or if you're in the heart of a big city, in the laboratory of a university, looking into a microscope, makes no difference. Creation condemns both of you. If you want to believe in the Creator just on the face of the creation, just by its very existence, now turn, if you will, to John chapter 1 and verse 9. John chapter 1 and verse 9. We're talking here about the Lord Jesus. The true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You see, God has given you two things to be a witness to you: the creation and your conscience. You go outside and you look at the creation every day. You see how it works. You see how it blesses you. And He gives you a conscience. The Lord Jesus Christ is working there. And this is the verse that tells about it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He doesn't miss a bunch of savages somewhere on an island that nobody knows about. He lights every man that comes into the world. This is in addition to the light of creation. God doesn't just leave people with creation. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, through conscience, is the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. It's amazing how that simplifies your theology. When you learn these things, when you commit them to memory, when you can quote them to people who don't believe them. Because even if they don't believe them, they're still true. The Lord Jesus Christ personally enlightens every soul. The true light, which lighteth every man that comes into the world. Now one more passage. Hebrews chapter 11. The 11th chapter of Hebrews. And the 6th verse. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, as to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now we get down to the crux of the matter, where God's revelation to you without a Bible becomes an issue. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You know you're going to have faith. Didn't take very much. The Lord Jesus Christ said if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could rip up a tree and have it planted in the ocean. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could move a mountain from one place to another. It doesn't take much faith at all. Not only that, He gives you the faith, as we'll see a little later in our next message. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He exists. Kind of like in the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God. Must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder. A rewarder. Kind of like in the beginning, God created, made a place for you to live that would take care of you and everything. Just like in the first verse of the Bible. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I don't know what that means. Neither do you. You'll study it for years and you won't either. But I'll tell you what it does tell you. If you want to take God at His word, you better be serious about His business. He doesn't like half-hearted people. He doesn't like slightly interested folks. He says, I would that thou art cold or hot. So then, because thou art warm and neither lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He likes people who are serious. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I'll tell you what that tells you. It tells you that no diligent seeker has ever failed. Because I'll tell you what God's doing to Himself here. He's obligating Himself. He's committing Himself by these things that He says. He's building a case on His own integrity so that He has to do what He says He would do. If you believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, the next step is He's got to give you the next information that it takes. And as long as you humble your heart before that information, you're going to get more and more and more until you're saved. You can't miss it. The Bible says specifically, He will save the humble person. A humble seeker of truth, a humble receiver of truth, cannot lose their soul. The burden is upon you to humble yourself. God convicts you by His Spirit. He raises you up to a level where you can understand, where you can think about these things, where you have a legitimate opportunity to believe them. He calls upon you to do it. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If you believe that much today and no more, God has brought you here where you could hear me tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to save your soul. He took your sin upon Himself. He shed His blood to pay the debt for your sin. He offers you eternal life as a free gift simply for receiving it. He'll give it to you today. I hope I didn't bore you too much, so that you'll come back again next week, because there's a lot more to talk about. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we ask You that as we go from here today, that You'd go with us and help us and encourage our hearts. to help us to see the importance of Bible memory. We ask you to help us to hide these words in our heart, not only that we might not sin against thee, but that we might tell your word to others, so they might receive it and believe it and honor the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.